play a little game with you to see if pop culture trumps history. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear signed, sealed, and delivered? What? I'm your man? Yeah, well, shame on you. Shame on you, you know? You know, Stevie Wonder took that phrase and made it into a popular song, and as pop culture goes, we've heard it so much, you know, that's just what jumps into our mind. But signed, sealed, and delivered, it has a history. I don't know if you know, you know, that's one thing about Google. Linda was saying the other day, isn't it wonderful? Somebody asked me a question, and normally I go, I don't know, and I'd never find out. You Google it, and you become an expert on the trivial and the important. But signed, sealed, and delivered has a history. It's become an idiom in our culture. An idiom is a phrase like shake a leg and, you know, those things that sort of sound funny literally, but they have a cultural meaning. And signed, sealed, and delivered, you know, it was once an historically important description of a process in England when it had to do with selling property, especially. If you sold a home or you sold property, the deed had to be signed. It had to be signed by the seller. It had to be signed by the buyer. It had to be delivered to the buyer. It had to have a seal on it. They would seal it, and then it would be delivered to him, turned over to him along with the property. And it was signed, sealed, and delivered. And it is an idiom that has come into our popular parlance as meaning doing something for sure. You know, somebody says, did you get, hey, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. That means it's done, it's taken care of. And that's how we use it today. As we're thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit, there's a passage I want us to look at. It's a passage that sort of sums up everything that we've talked about that the Holy Spirit does in the church and in us, and it's in one verse. And as I'm ending this series, I want to 2 weeks from now, I'm going to end the series. In fact, while I was standing up here, I get my best ideas during the offering. I was thinking about how on Labor Day I could actually preach a sermon about the Holy Spirit in our work. And so I better not say the last sermon is next week. We'll see what happens. But Andrew's going to preach, and then I want to preach on the last thing the Holy Spirit tells the church. And we'll see what happens on Labor Day weekend. Let me read this verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's really a rich verse, isn't it? It talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting. It's got a context, which all passages do, but this has sort of an interesting context. The Apostle Paul is saying this because of he's being accused of fickleness. Fickleness. We think that's a rather trivial thing. But don't forget about the history of the Corinthians. Paul wrote them their first letter. Paul preached in Corinth. God raised up a church and he went off. And then he gets a letter about all the problems that they're having. There are divisions. They're all aligning up behind different preachers. There's sexual immorality of the kind that even the pagans don't approve of in their midst. There's a misuse of spiritual gifts and a prideful putting of certain gifts over others. There's an abuse of the Lord's Supper. They're bringing Christians to law court. Think about that. I love to read Corinth. You know, I feel pretty good when I read it. I mean, these guys were a bad bunch. Don't forget, this is a very pagan city, and they're all saved from terrible lifestyles, and they've had a lot of baggage that they have to work through. But false apostles come after Paul leaves, and they're claiming the apostles and saying Paul isn't an apostle. And now Paul wants to come a second time. He's going to come, but something keeps him from coming. He says, he didn't want to come in like and pound on them. And as you read about what happens, he was delayed, and then he's going to come later. And so they're saying, oh, there's Paul again, right? He said he's going to come, and now he's not coming. Fickle, wishy-washy Paul. He's not an apostle. You know, isn't that the way it goes when somebody has something against you? From then on, even the little right things you do are taken wrongly. Do you ever do that? There they go again. There they go again, taking my chapstick, you know. These little things become big things. And that's what's happening. And the Apostle Paul writes to them about it. And he writes about the veracity of God, the truthfulness of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. But look at it. It's an interesting thing. He's defending himself against this being fickle and undependable because he changed his mind about coming to Corinth. He says, I'm an apostle, and I'm not undependable because I speak in the power of the Holy Spirit when I speak. I'm anointed and sealed, and I have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that authenticates my apostleship. But then he says, but these three blessings aren't just for apostles. Now, it's interesting that he says that because he does refer to some things in this letter that are only for the apostles. He talks at the end, he says, the signs of an apostle, miracles, signs, and wonders were done among you. Only the apostles do those. They tell you we're apostles. But then he talks about this glorious threefold work of the Holy Spirit, and he says, it's not just for the apostles, it's for you. In fact, it's why I'm not fickle, and if you're going to accuse me of fickleness, and the same Spirit is in you, then you're fickle also. You know, it's sort of like the article, the argument that he's making. He says, to attack my reliability is to attack your own. Now they're accusing him of fickleness. Fickleness is an interesting word, isn't it? I don't know what, I should have done another test and said, when I say the word fickle, who do you think of? Now, you'd probably think of your husband or your wife, you know. But you know who I thought of? Popeye. You know, a lot of times people say, you know, you want to be culturally relevant. You mention people and songs and that don't exist. So I always just say to the kids, hey, YouTube Popeye, and now I'm speaking this about something they know. Kids, you get home, YouTube Popeye, the old cartoon. You can watch them. You know, it was a comment on life, wasn't it? Remember Popeye? Olive oil has a goldfish, and it gets away into the sea, and so Popeye jumps in to save it, and he's fighting octopuses and sharks and everything, and finally there's spinach at the bottom of the ocean. He gets out of the octopus, and he brings the goldfish back, and Olive Oil looks at it, and she goes, oh, I just love him so much, he needs me. And she throws him back in the ocean, and what does Popeye say in the end? Does anybody remember? You can bet your last nickel that women are fickle, says Popeye the Sailor Man. Does anybody remember that but me? You know, women are fickle. I just remember that from Popeye, you know. Change their mind. You can't depend on them. Well, that's what fickleness means. You know, inconstant. Here are some definitions. Inconstancy, volatility, unpredictability, capriciousness, mutability, unsteadiness, flightiness, fitfulness, characterized by erratic changeableness, instability, especially with regard to affections or attachments, capricious. Those aren't nice words, are they? But right in the middle of those, there's one word, and that's the word unfaithfulness. Someone who is fickle is not faithful. They don't stick to their word. They don't do what they said they're going to do. That's a serious thing to accuse an apostle of, isn't it? It's a serious thing for any of us to accuse one another of. And it's a serious thing if the unbelievers in our lives can accuse us of that. So, the message for this morning is simply this. God enables us to stand firm in Christ and to be faithful and not fickle in our culture today. Now, how does God make us stand firm in Christ and not be fickle? He does it by a sign and a seal and a deposit. He does it by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are signed and we are sealed and we are delivered. And we are his man, his woman. And we need to remember that. And the power that is ours as we live in this world, which, as I said, is the devil's backyard. So, signed, sealed, and delivered. I was going to see if somebody had the guts to sing it out, right? We are signed, okay? The Holy Spirit commissions us and equips us for service. He says, now it is God who has anointed us. And in the Old Testament, anointing was an outward sign of an inward work. There was the outward anointing, which was a sign of an inward work that God was doing with certain people in the Old Testament as he equipped them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it's used. The word is krio, krio. It means to consecrate or endow for service, to commission and equip for service. That's what the word was meant as it was used. Now we get a word that we use all the time from the word krio. It's the word Christos. We translate it Christ. Christ means the anointed one. And in the English, we miss this because of the way it's translated. It literally says this. It's God who makes both us and you stand firm in the anointed, and in the anointed one who has anointed us. The word shows up twice, Christos and Chris, I forget the form of the verb, but it's but that word, Christos, is there twice. We don't get it in this English translation. But Paul is saying something, that the anointed one has anointed you through the Holy Spirit. Now it is God, what do we read in Luke? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, and the release of the oppressed. In Acts 10, Paul says this, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. God was with him. He anointed him, he equipped him, he empowered him, and he's with him. And then Paul says, you've been anointed too. It's interesting, the word krio is always used in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. This anointing, this pouring out, this empowering. Now, Beth, providentially, you picked an amazing song. Didn't you know I was going to talk about prophet, priests, and kings? But you didn't know that. But Beth picked the song that we sung about that. The Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were commissioned and equipped by the Holy Spirit for their work. And there was an anointing involved in that. Well, the reason I had 1 Kings 19 read, we read, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and anoint Jehu king over Israel, and anoint Elijah to succeed you as a prophet. There are kings and prophets being anointed. God says, that's how I mark them out as prophets and kings, and that pouring on of oil shows you that I'm pouring my Holy Spirit upon them to equip them and enable them to do that work. We're also told that in the law in Deuteronomy, and that Aaron was to be anointed when he took his office as a high priest. So we see prophets, priests, and kings anointed. And in Christ, all three of these offices are combined. He is called a prophet greater than Moses is with you. We're told that he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And we're told that he is a king greater than great David. He is great David's greater son. So we are told Jesus is a prophet, priest, and he's not just a prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet, priest, and king of who the ones in the Old Testament just pointed forward to as he would come and do the great work of those three offices among God's people. And then to take it a step farther, in Christ, we have all three commissions as believers. There is a sense in which we are prophets who have the word of God. We see mysteries the prophets of old wish to be able to look into. And we're to proclaim those and share those and speak those as God's prophets. We are priests who are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our acceptable service. And we are kings over whom sin no longer reigns, who are going to reign with Christ forever. And there's a sense in which we share in our union with Christ those roles of prophet, priest, and king underneath him. So every believer in Christ is set apart and equipped by the Holy Spirit for the ministry that God gives us. We spent time looking at the Holy Spirit as giver of gifts, as developer of fruits. And Paul ties it all up in this verse. We can begin to think like Napoleon. You know, on December 2nd, 1804, in the cathedral at Notre Dame, Napoleon was about to be crowned king or emperor of the Holy Roman Empire by the Pope. And the Pope took the crown and he held it over Napoleon's head, and Napoleon reached up and grabbed it and put it on his own head. Because Napoleon was not going to be under anybody's rule. And now all Napoleon was doing, he had the power, he had the authority, he had the position. It was, you know, just a ceremony, so he grabbed the crown and put it on. But it's not so with you and I until we are anointed, in a sense, crowned as the Holy Spirit does. We don't have any power to do what God calls us to do. We don't even want to do it. And if we want to do it, we want to do it for the wrong reasons. We sometimes lose sight of what it means to be anointed by the Holy Spirit and how it changes us. We cease to work to get saved. We begin to work out of thankfulness. He's changed us completely. We're told in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Think about Romans 12. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others, and we have different gifts according to the grace that has been given to us. So here we are, signed by God for service. He sets us apart by his anointing. Baptism plays that role in the New Testament. And then he equips us by filling us with the Spirit and giving us gifts by which to serve him. Now we are also sealed. The Holy Spirit makes us God's possession and he protects us. Look at verse 22. Now it is God who set his seal of ownership on us. It's another interesting Greek word. It's one of those that's fun to say, svagizo. There are Greek words like ophthalmai. They're fun to say, you know. Svagizo. It means to put a seal upon, to show ownership of, to protect, to set apart. It actually goes all the way back in terms of a Hebrew concept and even a Phoenician concept of ownership. You know how a seal works. I just found out the hard way. My mother came to live with us. My older brother paid all her bills. Check has her name, his name, POA. My brother says, look, mom's going to be living with you. The mail's going to come to your house. Why don't you pay the bills? Here's the check. Just sign my name. I said, okay. So I sort of felt uncomfortable with that. So I figured, well, I'll go to the bank, and I have the power of attorney for my mom. I'll go to the bank, and I'll get it transferred to me. So I go to the bank, and now I'm going to a bank that I had a savings account when I was in first grade in that bank. I took my first car loan out in that bank, the building. The bank's been many different. It's Wells Fargo now. I go in, you know. I sit down. There's this new guy there. I don't know him, and he looks at me, and you ever get treated like they don't know you, they don't trust you? And I said to him, I had a savings account in this bank when I was in first grade. Well, he doesn't care. He doesn't know me. I said, here's my mom's power of attorney. He takes it and he looks at it. There's a seal on it and he goes like this. He says, this isn't any good. I'm there. Why? It's a copy. Well, I knew it was a copy. I said, I don't have the original. He felt it and he said, no. So I went to my brother. My brother said, oh, I have the original. So he gave me the original. I took it in. The guy goes, oh, yeah, this is the original. Why? There was a seal squeeze that raised up that part, and you could feel it, and he knew it was real. And then you know what he said to me? Sorry, it's too old. It'd be too old. That's why we had it done. When my mom got old and couldn't do it, that's the purpose. It's too old. Boy, I was frustrated. Lucky I didn't have one of those seals. He would have had one right in his forehead, you know. I really got frustrated, but that's the way it is. They're not going to budge. Wells Fargo out in California, you know. Anyway, that's what a seal does. It says, this is real. God does that to us through the Holy Spirit. Showing God's... In John 6, Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God has placed a seal of approval. He did miracles and he did those things where God spoke and said, like a stamping a seal on Jesus saying, he's my son. And then we read in 1 John, we know that we will live in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. His spirit is his seal on us. And the seal also guarantees protection. My mother's checking account. And I actually said to the guy, you know, I'm really frustrated, but I do appreciate the fact that you're protecting my mother's money. Because, you know, about $5,000 of it used to be in a box under her bed. You know, me and my brothers just convinced her to put it in the bank. I said, now you have it, but we would like to be able to get it, you know. Revelation 20. He threw him, Satan, into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were over. See that seal? Sealed. Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're sealed, we're protected, we're going to be preserved until the day of redemption. John 10, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is saying, you're sealed, and that means you're protected. Now, you ever think about that? You think about it as a ring, you know. It's interesting. I didn't know that Skip was going to be here, and so I'm using an illustration about him, and now I'm going to embarrass him. But Skip said when he went in for surgery, they said, you have to take your wedding ring off. Now, everyone's been married as long as we have. Our ring is sort of like, did you ever see like somebody puts a cable around a tree and 10 years later the bark is all around the tree, you know? You're not going to get it off. I can't get my ring off. So they said, you're not going to get it off. And they said, get some Windex, you know. And it's like my big fat Greek wedding, you know. He sprayed the Windex on, it came right off. And he said, wow, you know. When we think about it, he has it in his hand and the devil can't take us out. But what if the devil has some Windex, you know? I like to think of it this way. We're not a ring on his finger. We're one of his fingers. We're part of his body. And he will keep us. And you know, like a raised seal on a document can be seen and felt if you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. People can see it and feel it. And I think that's important. Paul says in 2 Timothy, God's solid foundation stands firm with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. And then he says this, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If you're sealed, it will show in your life. And one wickedness is fickleness, undependable, not keeping my word. You know, just being quick to promise and quick to say yes and not following through. That's a great wickedness that is just sort of common in the unbeliever. And we all, as we come into this world, we come fallen. And even as believers, we struggle with those sins. That sin of not keeping our word when keeping it is going to cost. And it's interesting, the third thing that the Holy Spirit does is an encouragement for us to do what's hard. We're delivered. The Holy Spirit gives us an authentic guarantee of the reward that's awaiting us. He says, now it's God who put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what has come. Another interesting Greek word. This is literally a transliterated Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word bought into Greek. The word arabon. It was a Phoenician word used by Phoenicians in their businesses. It was a down payment that was given to the Phoenician merchants to guarantee that the rest of the money would be paid. The first installment, the deposit, the down payment, the pledge. The King James talks about earnest money. It shows you're earnest. Isn't that one of the problems with the... There's lots of reasons for this housing debacle we're in. One of them was the greediness of the banks that saw an opportunity. The politicians who saw a way to get votes. We want everyone to be able to have housing, and we're going to make it available to everybody. We don't care about the rules of down payments. Everyone should have a house. The bank said, this is great. We can lend this money, and then we can sell all these loans to somebody else, and on it went. And they forgot a principle of the first installment. You got to put something down that's going to cost you. That's one of the incentives for a 20% down or whatever it is. You're not going to walk away from that obligation because it's 20% of your money is going to be lost. And if none of it's yours, walking away from it's a lot easier. And I know it's much more complicated than that, but why do you think banks are back to the 20%? You know, they were getting rich out of being too lenient. Now they're staying rich by being too strict in a way. You know, I mean, you know, they, when we look at what they do, they're never doing it because they care about people. But it's a principle of the down payment, and Paul uses it here. Paul says this: while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we wish to be unclothed. We don't wish to be unclothed, but clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And then he says this: now it's God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You know, they say we're not supposed to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, but we are to be heavenly minded enough that it gives us the grace and the courage to be of earthly good when it's going to cost us as we live and stand for righteousness. One commentator said this: he's deposited the first installment of the Spirit in our hearts, and he will pay the rest when Christ comes in glory. Ephesians 1:14. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we have this little foretaste of glory. Now, I like to think of it sort of like a smorgasbord. There was a day when Linda and I used to go to smorgasbords and we'd get our money's worth, you know. As we've gotten older, we don't eat that much, and so it's sort of a waste of money. Except when we go someplace and my kids, they say I'm cheap. I'll go someplace and I pay a certain amount and I'm going to get my money's worth, and then I usually end up sick because I've eaten too much, you know. So I've learned a way to approach a smorgasbord, and you go in, and what do? You take a little of everything and taste it, and eventually you come down and you say, now I'm going to fill my plate with this, because this is what I really liked. And you see, until the Lord returns, it's sort of like that. There's some peace that passes understanding, and some joy unspeakable and full of glory, and some fruitfulness in every good work, and some foretaste of glory divine, and one day we go and God fills our plates. And so he says, persevere now in serving me in these ways, and you may have to pay for it. And I think, as I think of application, I think of it this way: when you are faced with being fickle or steadfast in a commitment, and fickleness is going to bring acceptance, and steadfastness is going to bring scorn, what are you going to do? Well, you can stand, and God will protect you. And if you lose anything due to taking your stand, God will one day deliver you into heaven. And he tells us that he will make up anything that we've lost to serve him. Now, you may not really know Christ. You're here, you're playing a game, you know, it's religion, I'm biding my time, kids, get out of home, get out, go to college, go nuts, you know. But when you get a note from the post office that you have a registered letter, you have to go there, you got a sign for it, it's got the postman's seal on it, and then it's delivered to you. But you got to go to the post office and you got to get it. And if you think that you can play games with God, I want to say this to you. God is offering you forgiveness in Christ. He is offering you peace, a peace that passes understanding, a purpose that's beyond this world, and he's offering you the power to overcome all those things that can destroy your life. And all you got to do is step up to the counter and sign your name. And you know what you need to sign? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Lord Jesus will deliver to you forgiveness and salvation. And I'd encourage you and plead with you to do that. Kids that are going to go off to college, have you settled this with your Savior? Signed, sealed, and delivered. I hope you'll think the Holy Spirit's work now and no longer Stevie Wonder's song. Maybe you'll think of Popeye, right? You can bet your last nickel that men and women without Christ are fickle. Without his Holy Spirit, we will all be fickle. We will all be unfaithful. But with Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can and we must be faithful and dependable people in this culture. And God will use that to reach the lost that he's put in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, these words that Paul says, personal words about how he's being treated by false teachers in the Corinthian church, being accused of fickleness and unfaithfulness. We thank you that through his words you remind us that by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can be faithful and we can be known as people of our word, not fickle, not unpredictable, not unsteady and flighty, but rather that we can be people who can be depended upon because of your Spirit working in our lives. And I pray for those in our midst who think that they can do this without Christ. I pray, Father, that you might show them that their lives will be driven by fickleness. They will decide what is right and wrong and what to do and not do by what it will get them in the moment. But there's waiting for them in eternity a separation from you. I pray, Father, that even this morning you might establish them in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing. Spirit, strength of all the weak. I think it's a great hymn that just sort of bends over the nail on what we've seen this morning. So let's stand together and sing. It's 336 in the hymnal, if you want to use the hymnal.
Spirit, strength of all the weak, giving courage to the meek, teaching faltering tongues to speak, hear us, Holy Spirit. Spirit, abiding all who learn, more of truth divine to learn, and with deeper love to burn, hear us, Holy Spirit. Spirit, fount of faith and joy, giving peace without alloy, hope that nothing can destroy, hear us, Holy Spirit. Source of love and light divine, with that hallowing grace of thine, more and more upon us shine, hear us, Holy Spirit. Holy, loving as thou art, come and live within our heart, never from us to depart, hear us, Holy Spirit. Soon may we soon from sin set free, where thy work may perfect be, Jesus' face with rapture see, hear us, Holy Spirit.
For the benediction, I wanted to use Paul's final words in his second letter to the Corinthians, which is a benediction to us, God's blessing promised to us. I heard somebody say one time, look up and receive God. It was at Reading. He said, look up and receive God's benediction. We're supposed to look up, and God's putting his hand upon our foreheads. So receive the Lord's blessing. Finally, brethren, aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.